Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. On this Wednesday night, we'll begin our study in Joshua. We'll go through the first four or five chapters this Wednesday. I'm excited to get to the book of Joshua because this is the time that the children of Israel now are going to enter the promised land. They've been hearing about it. We've been reading about it. They spent hundreds of years as slaves. They then spent the next 40 years wandering through the desert, waiting for parents and grandparents to die until now. This is the time. This is the place. God says, this is the land I've been wanting to give to you. And so now they're going to enter. They're going to receive all of the fulfillment of the promises of God. And it's exciting. It's exciting to me too. And I'm pumped about this study because we're starting a new year, 2004. It's always a good time, a fresh start for us. And even as the children of Israel had a land, had promises, had plans that God had for them, I believe that for each of us individually, for us as a church family, and in so many different ways, God has great plans for 2004. God wants to do some great things. And so the lessons that the children of Israel learned and the words that God had for them, they're words to us as well as we move forward, as we look at what God has before us, as we begin to conquer the land that He has laid out for us. It's a great opportunity for us to hear what God has to say to us as we move forward in the future. And look to achieve the victory that God has for us. And so here in Joshua chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. And I entitled this message, Facing the Future Fearlessly, something like that. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. God speaking to Joshua and Joshua relaying it to the people. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. A wonderful promise from God here in these few verses. God promising them a land that He had promised before. God saying, this is the time you're going to get it. God promising them blessing and prosperity. Now, in the church today, and you don't have to look very far in the Christian media to find people who teach what we often refer to as a prosperity gospel. And when we talk about this, we're usually talking about people who equate godliness to worldly riches, who say that God wants everyone rich. And we listen to that and we look at it. We see examples of people who are incredibly godly who aren't rich. And we see the fallaciousness of it. But the problem, I think, sometimes is that as a result, we hear, but the prosperity gospel. And whenever we hear about prosperity in Scripture, we tend to discount it. Like a pendulum, we swing from an extreme on one side and we go to an extreme the other side. It's the same kind of extreme that happens to us when we hear about people who are a part of the anti-war movement. And we see these people who just want to never lift a weapon, never defend ourselves, let these, you know, horrible despots just take over the world, and we'll just sit here in a flower bed just thinking wonderful thoughts and visualizing world peace. And we see that and we say, boy, that's goofy. But then we swing the other way, almost as if, anti-war is bad, so we must be pro-war. And the truth is, anyone who's ever been in a war is anti-war. War is awful. Everyone realizes that. But so often, there's someone who's extreme on one side, and we tend to become more extreme on the other side to balance them out. And in this area of prosperity and blessing from God, I think we definitely, the pendulum has swung that way. No, it's not true that God wants everyone to be rich in worldly riches. Godliness and gain aren't the same thing. But at the same time, the scripture has some marvelous promises about what will happen to a person who walks with God and how they're going to prosper, how he wants to bless us. We sometimes feel if God has blessed us in some ways, we ought to feel guilty about it. We ought to just give it all away because, oh, it's embarrassing to be blessed. The truth is the Bible teaches throughout it that God wants to bless his people, that he wants to prosper us, that everything that is good in our lives is a gift from God. It comes from him. And so in this passage, God is speaking to the children of Israel. And I believe in our lives, as we look to the future, God's saying, you guys, if you'll do things my way, you'll prosper. You'll be blessed. There's so much good that I want to bring into your lives, and it's right there for you if you'll do things my way, if you'll listen to what I have to say, if you'll understand the lesson. And so for them, what a great message to hear. Like I say, their ancestors had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They didn't know what it was to be free. And here he's saying, I'm going to give you a piece of land. Can you imagine What an incredible promise it would be to someone who no one in their entire nation had ever owned a piece of land, ever, for several generations. And God is saying, I have a real estate deal that I'm going to hand you, and it's prime real estate. I'm going to bless you. How that must have just fascinated them. For people who had lived lives as slaves, and then their lives, as they had to say goodbye to their parents and grandparents, and here they were wandering in the wilderness for the last 40 years, and God is saying, I'm going to prosper you. You're not going to be slaves anymore. You're not going to be homeless anymore. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply my blessings to you. Whatever you touch, it's going to be blessed. And they would hear that promise and just go, wow, that's awesome. That's what I like to hear. That's what I want to hear. But so also, God speaks to us, and he says, I've begun a good work in you. I'm going to complete it. I want to work in your lives. I want to bless you. I have come that you would have life and that more abundantly. Your best years ahead of you. I want to bless you. It's the desire of my heart, God says. And he looks out at the next year, at 2004 for you, and he has all kinds of plans. He has a map of the land, areas where he wants to give you victory, give me victory. Ways in which he wants to work in our lives to make things better than they've ever been before. Blessings that he wants to bestow on us. He has a plan. And he wants us to be anticipating it greatly with joy and looking forward, realizing that the God who owns the universe holds us in his hand. And he wants to do good things for us this year. And it's one reason why I like a new year, because whatever it was that was in 2003, put it behind you, forget it. Move forward, look ahead. What's God going to do? And I believe that his plans for us are glorious. Each of us individually, for you as family members, for us as a church, I believe God has some wonderful things in store for us, as he did for the children of Israel. That's God's plan. His plan is to bless. His plan is to overflow us with his generosity. It's who God is. And so as we look at what he says to them, we hear God speaking to us too and saying, hey, I have a plan. I know what I'm doing. So as he speaks to them, did we already read the verses? I'm spacing. I thought so. It's two services. They kind of jumble together. One thing that you get when you read these verses, that's going to be a big one on the tape. Like, sorry, I was talking and not paying attention. One of the things that I notice in this passage, though, is the same stumbling block that stands in the way of us receiving the blessings that God has for us. And we see him talking about, well, don't be afraid. The Bible says that over 100 times, tells people don't be afraid. And you see here, look at where he says,
You know, in verse 5, nobody's going to stand before you, no man. But be strong and of good courage in verse 6. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you be strong and of good courage? You don't tell people to be strong unless they're being weak. You don't tell people to have courage unless there's a reason to believe they might not. And he goes on in verse 9 to say, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. That word for afraid, the Hebrew word there means don't be intimidated, don't be backed down. And the word for dismayed is a Hebrew word that means to be prostrated. It's the idea of, man, I was just leveled. That's it. Boom, I can't take it anymore. Just falling down, giving up, surrendering. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be intimidated. Don't be flattened out. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, when he became president, at his first inauguration, gave a speech that's one of the most famous speeches ever. Now, as he was there speaking March 4th, 1933, his challenge to the people, well, the country, the world was in a mess, really. See, they were in the midst of the Depression. People didn't have jobs. The stock market in 29 had crashed, and now it's a few years later, and they're dealing with the reality of what was going on. And Roosevelt, he would end up doing all sorts of things to try to turn the economy around. The whole New Deal thing, the getting us into World War II, things like that. Franklin Roosevelt had a plan. But in his inaugural speech there on March 4th, and I remember it's March 4th because of the old joke, what's the one date that's a command? March 4th. It's a great day for an inauguration because you're saying, come on, let's march 4th. But Roosevelt, in that speech, nothing about the New Deal, nothing about the threat of Hitler in Europe or anything like that. His focus of the speech, he used one word that nobody wanted to talk about but everyone was experiencing. And that was the word fear. Fear. And he said that famous quote, you have nothing to fear but fear itself. Well, they were all afraid, and they knew it. But somehow to hear someone have confidence who could say, yeah, we're afraid, but the thing that we should fear the most is fear itself. Now let's move forward. Let's press on. We'll win this victory. It inspired a nation. Democrats and Republicans alike went crazy over that speech. They say that if you were there, you could feel the electricity in the room as someone had the courage to stand up and talk about the thing that we leave in the back of our mind somewhere, the fact that I'm scared. But it's true. We don't have anything to fear except fear itself. Fear itself, it can paralyze us. Roosevelt was paralyzed himself and kept it from the people. But fear will paralyze us. You've had those dreams probably, like I have, I assume most of you have, where you're so scared in your dream that you can't move, your feet are stuck to the ground, you try to yell, nothing comes out. Maybe it's just me. But fear does that to us, literally or figuratively. You can be so scared that you can't do anything. Now, the children of Israel definitely should have known about this because they witnessed what happened to their parents and grandparents who were brought to the promised land. It's time for them to enter. God is leading them. They send spies into the land. The spies come back and say, man, it's incredible in their butt. There are giants in the land and we don't have a chance. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. And because of their fear, they ended up dying in the wilderness. And that'll happen to us as well. If we allow fear to dictate our lives, we'll find ourselves never moving forward, never getting ahead, never experiencing God's leading us on to the blessings that He has for us because we're so scared. Oh, I don't want to make the wrong move. And so fear just paralyzes us. Think about your life. Think about all the years that you spent at one time or another in the wilderness because you were afraid to do something that you really wanted to do, maybe even that you felt God was telling you to do. But I know for me, when I think of how much fear has cost me in my life, opportunities that I missed out on because I didn't want to take a risk, relationships that could have been formed, friends that could have been made, but I was kind of nervous about it, people who could have been ministered to, but, well, I don't know. I'm just kind of nervous. I'm just kind of shy. I'm just kind of scared. Now, it's not that we're not supposed to have fear. Well, that's not it. That's not realistic. When I was a kid, on up into my adulthood, I had a reputation of being someone who wasn't afraid of anything. I had people tell me, you know what I like about you, Dave? You're not afraid of anything. But the truth is, I was afraid. I was just as scared as anyone else in situations. Every day of my life, I was risking my life doing foolish things. I lived in a situation where we were shooting, they were shooting, you never knew what was going to happen. And if you're in that kind of a situation, you fear. But what I probably did, foolishly so, was in my own strength, I just decided I'm never going to not do something just because I'm afraid of it. And so if something looks scary, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to give it a shot. Why? Does it make sense? No, it's a crazy thing to do. But the fact is, this world is full of good reasons to be afraid. And we can pretend like we aren't afraid. The key is, if we're afraid, we need to say, I'm not going to let that fear dictate my life. I'm not going to let fear keep me from doing something that I think God wants me to do. If there's a calling on my heart, if there's a desire that I have, I'm not going to say, oh, I can't do that because it's too scary. We need to press forward despite our fear, as they had to do as well. When I'm hesitant about doing something, I often ask myself, why? And if it comes back, well, it's scary, then I say, well, I think I'm going to do it then. Now, this week, a couple days ago, I took my kids to the airport so that they could fly up to Oregon and go snowboarding. And security at the airport, you know, they have all this extra stuff going on. They wouldn't let us enter off MacArthur. I had to loop around a campus drive and come in through the back, and there's this line of cars, and there's these guys out there looking really mean and serious with flashlights looking in the back of my truck. And then we pull through, and the kid said, Dad, I mean, in the back we had all these snowboards and bags and backpacks and all this stuff. And they said, Dad, they didn't look at all. We could have had nuclear bombs in those bags. And, you know, and they're going, do you think, you know, all this security, isn't flying going somewhere kind of scary with terrorism and everything? And, you know, I tell the kids, oh, come on, why is a terrorist going to hijack a plane going from Orange County to Oregon? You know, crash it into a big tree or something? That's not the kind of thing they do. But at the same time, as I'm consoling them, I'm feeling that same fear. That fear that terrorism is designed to inspire. I'm just going, oh man, I hope I'm right. I would feel so bad if, you know, my kids get on the plane, they're halfway to Oregon, and they already made it there, so it's okay. But, you know, and all of a sudden there's some terrorist on there, and they're going, I thought I could trust my dad. He said this was okay. It's normal to fear. But what God always will inspire us to do is say, you step past that fear and you go ahead and do what I want you to do. Don't let fear cripple you. Don't let it limit you. Don't let it rob you of the blessings that God wants to do in our lives. Over in Psalm 56, I love this psalm because David is talking about not being afraid, but you can tell in the psalm that he's scared. And he has reasons to be, as we do. Psalm 56, David kind of lays out the situation. Verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. He goes, God, I'm surrounded. I'm in deep trouble, and you know, they're after me. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I'll praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? But, you know, all day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity and anger? Cast down the people, O God. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? David here is saying, God, I won't be afraid, but look, they're coming at me. God, I'm not going to be afraid, but oh, the future looks dark. God, I'm not going to be afraid, but what about these guys? I won't be afraid. I like that because you can see that on the one hand, he's experiencing fear and he had good reason to be afraid. But on the other hand, he's saying, but God, I'm going to move forward anyway. And I'm going to, by faith, say that you are going to deal with this. With my enemies. I know that you'll come through. You've done it before. You'll do it again. Reminding himself. Letting himself express the frustration and the anxiety. And at the same time saying, but God, I know you're there. I don't want this fear to keep me from doing what you want me to do. Paul said it this way to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The fear that holds us back is not a fear that comes from God. You can call your fear common sense all you want. Fool yourself into that. But the truth is, God does never lead us through fear. God never says, okay, I'm making you really scared, and it's of me. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Fear is something that comes when we start to depend on ourselves. If I think I'm alone, I get scared. Now, the one thing that we see here, besides the fact that fear is something that he wants us to step over, crush down, cast out, we also see the key to conquering fear is the presence of God, is the fact that God is there. His answer to fear, his presence. In verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, because as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. That word for leave means literally to slack off, to desert, to bail out, to wimp out. I will not leave you nor forsake you. The word for forsake is to literally leave. It's the same word in Genesis chapter 2 when it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and the two will become one flesh. It's the same thing. He's saying, I'm not going to flake out on you. I'm not going to bail out on you. I'll be there with you. God's presence. So you don't need to be afraid. You can be strong and courageous. And then in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed? Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He says, don't be afraid. That word means to be intimidated. Don't be dismayed. Don't be leveled out. Because God is with you. And the presence of God is what allows us to move forward in the face of fear. What allows us to do what he calls us to do despite our fears. God says, I'm with you. If I'm with you, what do you have to worry about? I'm with you. The 23rd Psalm, talking about going through the valley of the shadow of death. And the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God, with me. Jesus said to his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Don't be upset. Don't let your heart be troubled, because you're going to be with me. It's okay. God's with you. He promises that. And if God's with us, what do we have to worry about? His presence leading and guiding us, helping us, encouraging us. The disciples were frightened when the storm came up and Jesus was sleeping in the boat. They should have known. If Jesus is in the boat, we're safe. One time I was flying somewhere with Pastor Chuck and somebody said, boy, Chuck, it always feels so good to fly with you in the plane. And Chuck said, why? And they said, because I know God's not done with you yet. So I know the plane's not going down. Well, if you feel safe with Pastor Chuck there, imagine knowing that God is with you. His presence surrounding us, leading us into the future. God's presence. It's an incredible boost of courage for us. We don't need to be afraid because of his presence. There was a little book written hundreds of years ago by a guy named Brother Lawrence called Practicing the Presence of God. And there's some kind of weird, goofy stuff in it, but at the same time, it's a great book, and I would encourage you to read it if you haven't. It's all over the place. I'm sure it's in public domain. But it's a guy who's talking about spending your whole life thinking about the fact that God is with you, practicing the presence of God, realizing that in his case, while I'm washing dishes, I'm doing it with him. While I'm scrubbing floors, he's right there with me. I'm talking to him all the time. His presence, I'm focusing on it. I'm aware of it. I know he is with me. And certainly, if we know that God is with us, if we know, as he says, be strong and of good courage, don't be afraid or dismayed, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, whatever you experience, whatever you fear, he is there. God's presence. Another thing about being aware of God's presence, by the way, is that knowing that God is with us, it reminds us of how little depends on us. It reminds us of how little responsibility we really hold in the whole thing. See, if I don't know God is here, then I think almost I can fall into this mentality where I think God was here and he left, you know, after he rose from the dead, and he's kind of left me to do his work. And God's saying, you take care of things while I'm gone, Dave. Keep an eye on things. But if I realize that he is with me, that his Holy Spirit indwells me, that it empowers me, that he's always with me, then it takes the pressure off me. I don't have to think about, okay, I have to do this or I have to do that. I better come through now or God's program is just going to be all over. It's going to ruin everything. No, it's God's with me. Because he is, then it frees me up to be who I am. It gives me the freedom to fail because it's not hinging on me. Over in Psalm 100, it says, where it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. And then it says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Therefore, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's a powerful truth, that we are his people, that he is God, and we're not. He created us. We aren't self-made men, self-made women. As a result, the pressure's off. When the presence of God is there, again, victory over fear. Again, it's something where we listen to him. We want his leading. We want to go at his pace. We don't need to wake him up in the back of the boat going, hey, you're missing something here. Get with it. Now God is here. God's with us. He's present. And God's presence was something that he wanted to impress on the children of Israel. You're not going into the land alone. Joshua, you're not leading these people by yourselves. You're not really the leader. I'm going to be with you. And when I'm with you, that changes everything. It's an incredible truth to not only know mentally, but to be aware of in our hearts. That when we're going through a hard time, when we're feeling all alone, when we're feeling like, oh, what's going to happen? I'm leveled, I'm flattened, to know God is right there with us. But then we go, well, yeah, but how do you know his presence? And in this passage also, we see the answer to that, one of the answers to it. It's not just trying to envision him. It's more than that. He's given us his word. And his word is the primary way by which we are assured of his presence, by which we experience and hear his voice and his leading, is by his word. And we see that here in this passage in verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Where he says there in verse 8, you'll meditate in it day and night. That little phrase is probably what prompted the psalmist later to write in Psalm 1, talking about the secret to success. As he says, blessed, oh how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in its season, and his leaf also won't wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Same lesson. God saying, if you meditate on my word, I have so much prosperity that I want to do for you. I have so many blessings that I want to give you. Remaining, living in, gulping down, meditating on the word of God is what will give us the opportunity to become, well, to master life in a way. Because then God can master us. We know his presence. We hear his voice. We learn his word. And the word here for prosper in verse 7 that says that you may prosper wherever you go, that word is a word that means literally expert. You'll become an expert. It's translated as wisdom in other passages. But God's word has the ability, if we focus on it, if we meditate on it, if we learn it, it can change our whole lives. It can cause us to see reality so much more clearly. It can cause us to sense God's presence so much more genuinely. His word. It's why as a church we make a big deal about the word of God. You go, guy, you know, I come here and I was kind of hoping you'd have some skits and multimedia or something, and it's just like Bible stuff. And then what? Oh, you know, tonight more Bible, Wednesday more Bible, home fellowships, bunch of Bible. You know, you probably even you go to a party, you guys probably have somebody open the Bible, and it's just Bible, Bible, Bible. Yeah, that's true. We are kind of nuts about the Bible in a way, but it's because we've discovered what this book can do. It's because we realize that when you spend time in this book, it'll change your life. It'll help you to discover the reality of God's presence. The word meditate, the same word here again used in Psalm 1, meditate day and night. The root meaning of the word, it actually means to mutter beneath your breath, kind of in a low voice. That's what meditation means. It can be used in a positive or a negative way. Right after Psalm 1 that says the man will prosper who meditates day and night on the word. In Psalm 2, the same word is used. That's the psalm that talks about the people in the earth thinking that they know better than God. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed. And he that sits in the heavens laughs. He'll have him in the derision. He's going to smash him with a rod of iron. Well, at the beginning, in that first verse, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? That word translated imagine is the same word for meditation, muttering under your breath. It's like the people are griping, but they don't want to come out and say it, so they're just going, and God hears it. See, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but often before our mouth speaks, we do some processing. We start practicing, kind of like the prodigal son. When he was there in the pig pen, and he's going, let's see now, I think I'll go, you know, it's better at my dad's house, so I think I'll go to my dad, I'll say, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he starts kind of working his speech out a little bit before he actually goes and delivers it. And most people, they do that. Before something actually comes out of your mouth, you're kind of working it around, trying different words, different combinations. Now, there are some people who just whatever comes into their head just comes out of their mouth. And, you know, that's okay. I enjoy people like that sometime. I married one. But and there are advantages to that. But for most people, before you ever say it, you're practicing it. And that's kind of what this meditation actually is. It's what are you saying under your breath? It's when you're by yourself talking to yourself, what's coming out? Meditating on the word of God is taking God's word and saying, that's what I want to be muttering about today. That's what, and it's why it's important, I believe, for Christians to memorize the word of God, to take verses, maybe get those cards, keep one with you every day. Can you imagine how your life would be changed if every day you memorized one verse? It would be easy if you just did it at red lights. I'm not encouraging you to do it while you're driving, but you know, just in that downtime, just when you have a few extra minutes, to go over a verse and just say it over and over in your head. It programs within you. It's hiding God's word in your heart. It's putting a piece of eternal wisdom into your mind that won't leave. It's amazing. And if we would meditate on God's word, what a difference it could make in our lives. Over in Psalm 19, there's a great verse. I think it's like verse 14. It's the last verse in Psalm 19, where he prays, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." There's a song that uses that verse. But think about it. Not only the words of my mouth, but even the meditations of my heart, even what I'm thinking about, even what I'm muttering about, speaking under my breath, God, I pray that that will be pleasing to you. I think it was Jane Cornwell once who told me that when she gets up in the morning, before she gets out of bed, she prays that verse. Imagine if God would answer that prayer. If every one of us, before we got out of bed, we just said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer." What a great prayer to pray. That before it ever gets to our mouth, when it's even at the muttering stage, that it's going to bring glory to God. See, when we hear the word of God, it has the ability to change us, to give us not only wisdom, but to allow us to feel the presence of God and conquer fear in our lives. When Jeremiah the prophet was first called, and you can turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1. This is a scripture that a couple of times I shared with the teachers over at Calvary. Before the first day of school, a brand new teacher, first year teacher, when they were kind of scared and didn't know what to expect. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in verse 4. In verse 5, God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I can't speak. I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, Don't say I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." And this is the part I emphasize with the teachers, especially like a first-year junior high teacher. "Do not be afraid of their faces." Man, those kids, they can make faces that will just back you off the plate. Like, just with a roll of the eyes, they can just say, "You are nothing. You are, you know," just to completely marginalize you. "Don't be afraid of their faces. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." See, God's word. Oh, you're afraid? You feel like you're not enough? But his word being put in your mouth, now it's not about who you are anymore. You know what God says. You know what he wants to do. You're listening to him, filled with the Spirit, God working in your life. You're learning his word. You're studying it. You're reading it. You're enjoying it. You're memorizing it. And that's him putting his word in your mouth and then saying, "I don't care what kind of faces they make at you. You don't need to be afraid anymore because I'm there. I'm the one." Like Moses, when he said, God said he's going to send him in to talk to Pharaoh to tell him to let his people go. And Moses is going, "Well, who am I? I stutter. I'm not eloquent." God said, "It's not about you. You tell him that I am sent you." See, if God is, he says, "I am," then it doesn't matter who I am. It's not about me. It's about him. And the best thing I can do with my life is to allow his word to permeate my life. If I really want to prosper, if I really want to be blessed, if I really, really want to be successful, that's it's just this laid out for us here as it was for the children of Israel. And if you reverse the order of my events, you get this beautiful path that unfolds where you say, okay, 2004, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend time in the Word of God. I'm going to learn the Bible like I've never learned it before. And for some of you, that's not very hard to improve. But not most of you. But for each of us to be challenged and say, this is going to be the year when I memorize more scripture than I've ever done, when I read through the Bible, when I keep up with the Bible studies, when instead of just allowing other people to dump the Bible into me all the time on the radio, I'm actually going to get in the book myself. And as you commit yourself to the Word of God, you're going to find out that God was much closer than you thought. You're going to experience his presence in a powerful way. You're going to realize he's right there because he has magnified his Word even above his name. His Word, as it fills us, as it permeates us, we know his presence. can feel him there. We understand what he's doing. His words, his voice, it's coming out of us. We go, wow, that's amazing. And when that happens, the next thing that happens, when you're in his word, when you're experiencing his presence, you see fear, it'll still be there. But you go, man, I eat it for breakfast. I want to do things I'm afraid of, because I know that God isn't the author of that fear. He didn't give it to me. He's given me power and love and a sound mind. So we step on the fear and we move forward into the future, taking all the risks that God calls us to take, knowing that it's really not a risk at all, because we will always have his presence and his word, and whatever it is that fear takes away from us, it's just what we don't need anyway. We walk through the fiery furnace, and all that gets burned is the ropes that keep us from walking around and being free, and he will be with us as Jesus was in there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if we can do that, 2004 is going to be a great year. I promise you, he's going to prosper you. He's going to bless you. It will. He wants this to be the best year of your life. And it will be if you do what he laid out for the children of Israel to do and say, it's going to be, I'm going to be in the word. I'm going to be aware of his presence. And I'm going to laugh at fear and walk right over the top of it, because God's with me. And he'll lead me and he'll guide me. And I'm telling you, there's no limit to what God can do in my life, in your life, and in the life of our church, in our families. He has an incredible plan. Fear is going to get in the way, though. That's going to be the one that's going to get us. Let's not let it. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the knowledge of your presence. And God, we treasure your word. Help us to hide it in our hearts. Help us to learn it more, to memorize it, to live it, to obey it, to not get sidetracked to the right hand or to the left, but to move straight ahead in your word as it permeates our lives, as we discover in it that you are the word, as we find your presence in your book. And then, Lord, I pray that for 2004, we would move forward on the path of blessing, not allowing fear to hold us back, not allowing the flesh to rip us off, not beginning in the spirit and then being made perfect in the flesh, but rather staying in the spirit, being filled with your spirit, listening for your voice, knowing that you're with us, and then moving forward no matter what the obstacles, no matter who the enemy. Because we know that if you're for us, nobody else can stand against us. So God, help us not to get in the way of your blessing in 2004. And I pray that a year from now, as we look back on 2004, we can individually and collectively say, that was an incredible year. All that God did, how he blessed us, how he enriched us, how he prospered us, that was great. We look forward to that plan unfolding in our lives. And we commit ourselves to you and just ask you to finish what you've started. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Maybe there are some of you that when you hear this stuff, you're going, the presence of God, I don't even know if there is a God. His word, I read it, it's just a jumbled up mess to me. Well, that tells me that you've never really met him. You've never opened your life up to him. And I just want you to know, the beginning of this year, right now, God would love to start fresh with you. He'd love to draw you close to himself, to receive you. If you'll let him, he'll accept you. He'll begin to work in your life. He wants to bless you. He wants to cause your life to flourish and prosper. And that begins by presenting yourself to him, just praying a prayer and saying, God, I want to be yours. I want this year to be different. I'll let you take your shot. You know, don't you think you've had enough time to botch up your life? Why not give God a shot at it? If it turns out that he doesn't do what he says he'll do, if you give your life to him, if you soak the word of God into your life, you're aware of his presence, you move forward despite the fear, and then it doesn't work out for you, you can always go back to being your own God. Or you can go check out some religion down the street. But God has you here today because he's speaking to your heart and he's saying, this is where it all can end and this is where it all can begin. A fresh start. That's what I want to do for you. That's what God wants. Check it out and see if he'll do it. If he doesn't, if a year from now you say, man, I learned so much of the Bible this year, and I was so close to God, but, you know, it was a waste of time. Well, fine, you can always go back to the way you are. That's easy. But without giving him a chance, without stepping over that fear that you have of giving up control, that fear that you have of becoming some kind of a religious nut, that fear that you have of what's this going to cost me, step over that and you'll find taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. He'll make it so worthwhile. I don't think there's anyone in here today that would tell you that walking with God hasn't paid off. You know, just incredibly. None of us would go back. None of us would want to give that up. And you have the chance to do that today. It's just coming to Jesus. It's as simple as that. There'll be people in the prayer room. Through those double doors and on the left, there's a prayer room. If you'd like someone to pray with you, they'd love to pray with you. They'd love to have the opportunity to introduce you to Jesus Christ. He's the reason we live and move and have our being. He's the one who's blessed us. And he's the one that we look forward to seeing. I wonder what he has cooked up for this year. I'm excited about this year. I'm looking forward to seeing what God's going to do. I hope you are too. God bless you.